going to speak tonight on how God gets men lost. How does God get men lost? Our job is to be used of God to get men lost. It is interesting to note that every lost person will be saved, because God's in the business of saving lost people. I am not interested in the testimony much of a man who can put his finger on the time he was saved. Personally, I do not believe any human being can do that. I believe that I am pretty well aware of the fact when I received assurance that the Lord had done His work, but it had to be done before I could have any assurance about it. But I do believe that it would be mighty good if a person could come about 100 miles of being aware of the time when he got lost. That would be a vivid experience. When, for the first time in his life, he actually was aware of his guilty distance and how big a distance that was from the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 10th verse, the 19th chapter of Luke, we have a verse of Scripture that starts with the little word F-O-R. My wife asked me a question and I can't answer, and said, "What did you go to school for? You didn't learn anything." And I've forgotten whether the word F-O-R is a preposition or a conjunction. Which is it? Well, it's something anyhow. I'm honest. I don't know which it is. I did know that when I was in 4th, 5th, 6th grade, but I done passed that and forgot it. But anyway, any verse of Scripture, especially in the New Testament, starts with the little word F-O-R, far. That means that something that the verses above have referred to happened or took place because something else was so. And I want to read this first verse, verse 10, and look at it, and then we'll have to look at the Scriptures above it for a moment to find out what it's referring to. The verse says, "Far," F-O-R, far, "because of," this took place because, "the Son of Man is come to make an effort to seek and to do his dead level best to save." Everybody in the world. Did I make a mistake? I did. Better look at it again. I was reading it like the popular gospel of the day is. No, it doesn't read that way. It says, "Far, the Son of Man is come on a definite mission to accomplish a definite thing." This aspect has two aspects, come at two different directions. Came down here to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come down here to try to seek, but he came down here to seek. He didn't come down here to try to save, he came down here to save that which was lost. Now, it sometimes seems startling for a preacher to say that most people are not lost. Most people are exactly where they ought to be. They're exactly where they want to be. They're happy there. They're getting along fine, thank you. If you do not think so, you just tackle them, and they'll soon acquaint you with the fact that they're all right, that it's none of your business, they do not wish to be bothered, they sleep well at night, They have their beliefs and they believe them, and they have their doubts and they doubt them. But the verse just above, verse 9, of course, explains verse 10. What kind of folks are these folks that the Lord came to seek and to save? Not to make an effort to, but to do it. Well, the ninth verse, of course, explains. A lost person is one who is the same kind of person that this fellow Zacchaeus was. And when this man Zacchaeus, being short of stature, heard that the Lord Jesus was passing by, he sought to see him, who he was. That's a commendable endeavor to find out who the Lord is. Mama said he is so-and-so. The preacher said he's so-and-so. I want to find out for myself. Sought to see him, who he was. And there's such a crowd following the Lord on the journey that Zacchaeus, being short of stature, of course, couldn't see him, and he was determined to see him. And he ran ahead of the procession, climbed up the sycamore tree, and when the Lord came to the place, he looked up and he spoke and said, Zacchaeus, down, said, I must abide in thy house this night. And Zacchaeus did, and the Lord Jesus went home with him, and he ventured to say that things took place. Well, the religious people who finally wound up the murderers of the Son of God, they took umbrage in it because they said the Lord went to be guest with a man who was a sinner. But the Lord Jesus in verse 9 answered the murmuring and the accusation and the hostility a little bit of these religious people who didn't like it because he had dealt with Zacchaeus, and in verse 9 the Lord said, this day is salvation come to this house. Why? For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Back yonder, God made a covenant with a man by the name of Abraham. Night he took Abraham out, the record, of course, is in Genesis 15. It said, Abraham, look up and give me the number of the stars. And Abraham said, I can't count them. They're too many. And the Lord said, that's the way it'll be with your seed. And the first time the gospel was preached to the covenant, God preached it to Abraham. And when we turn over to the book of Galatians at chapter 3, we find out that the Lord was made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the people. And the blessing of Abraham is Jesus Christ. In short, whether we like it or not, God made a covenant with a man by the name of Abraham and promised to give him a seed, so numberless it could not count them, even as the stars. And it turned out that this man, Zacchaeus, was also a son of Abraham, that God gave Abraham in that covenant. From God's standpoint, the Lord answered these people and said, I'll tell you why I went to visit in the house of this man Zacchaeus, and why salvation. For salvation is Christ, and Christ went stay all night with him, and since Christ is salvation, the Lord could say, since I'm there, salvation's there. And he said, I did it. The reason is that he also is a son of Abraham. This is the way that I preach the doctrine of election, where they hate that word so. That ain't nothing on earth but election that we've been talking about now. And I can remind them of Abraham's covenant, and they dare not say that's not in the Bible. And I got them, you see. And I had them saying, amen! And if I mentioned the word election, they'd get a ton of break and fall on me with it. And I just do. But I hope nobody will get offended. Now, Brother Barnes, you understand that? No. I just rejoice in it. That back of the salvation of any human being is the eternal purpose of Almighty God. And if you don't have that to stand on, you haven't got anything, because your frame of mind will change a dozen times a day. But if you can rest on this, it's a good resting place. A dear woman came up to me in great umbrage and confusion one evening, and she said, I hadn't mentioned the word, but somebody told her that I believed in the doctrine of God's saving election. And she came and said, Brother Barnes, that election business, said, I just can't understand it. I said, move over, sister. Neither can I. But she said, but Brother Barnes said, I wish you'd try to explain it a little bit. I said, it's unexplainable. But I said, you mad about it? I said, no, I know it's in the book, but I just can't understand it. And I said, maybe I can help you just a little bit if you want to be helped. Of course, if you want to fight God, ain't much hope for a fellow like that. He don't want help, he wants encouragement to fight a little more. And I don't want to do that. I asked her this question. I said, sister, are you saved? She said, I have reason to believe I am. I said, you're pretty sure you are. She said, I think so. I believe I am. My hope is I am. And I said, well, who saved you? And she said, well, the Lord God saved me. And I said, well, did he do it on purpose or was it an accident? And she said, that's it. Now, blessedly true it is that lost people, somebody's looking for you. Lost people, somebody's going to save you. Well, you say, Brother Barnett, aren't all men lost? No, all men are enemies of God. All men are children of Adam. All men are dead in trespasses and sin. But the only lost people between the eternities are the people whom God gave Abraham. He hadn't found them yet, and he hadn't saved them. If God Almighty in wondrous grace will be pleased to bring you to a recognition of your lostness, you'll be saved just like that. Our job is to bring the truth of God's book crowded upon people, and some of them will have all the ways of escape closed to them, and they'll just have to face their guilty distance from God. And then it's so easy to point them to the Lord. I want tonight to bring you four Bible truths that God uses to bring some, and I just wouldn't be surprised if he don't love people nearly as much as we do. You need never to witness to anybody with the slightest reservation that God is not willing to save. That's so. That's so. I think God loves men nearly as much as we do. He loves men, sometimes in great pity, but he would do all men good. But God, while he sincerely desires the salvation of all men, God is determined to have a heavenly choir, to save, sing praises to the blessed Redeemer. And in order to save a man, God has to go to all the trouble, and he uses human means to accomplish it, to bring those whom he's able face to face with the utterly, utterly, hopelessly lostness, the guilty distance from God. If you ever brought there, you'll be saved. I talk to people and say, Brother Bond, I know I'm lost. You're telling me a story, honey. If I'm speaking to anybody that night you really believed you was lost, you wouldn't let me preach. You'd start screaming right now. Oh, God have mercy on me. You better quit kidding yourself. If it ever dawns on you just exactly the shape you are in, you'll start screaming. You'll start screaming. I want to use tonight the experience of a man by the name of David Brainerd, the father of modern missions. He died when he was 29 years of age, and he lived in the day when some people wanted to say that they weren't willing to take somebody else's word if they were saved, that they weren't willing to go through some motions and call it salvation. This man really wanted to get to the place when he lay down on his bed at night, that he could have some hope that he had a saving interest in the merits of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading his biography that was written by Jonathan Edwards, the 40 great leaders of modern missionary movement, every last one of them got their spiritual encouragement from the prayer life and the ministry of this man who prayed himself to death by the time he's 29 and left a trail of his blood on the white snows of the state of New York, wrestling with God for the souls of those heathen Indians. David Brainerd was a man who sought to be right with God. David Brainerd wasn't, he'd be a peculiar person now. Now, people tell me they want to be saved, but they're not Bible searchers. They don't search for truth. They seem to think that sometimes I'm going to whiz a little bit and they'll have some sort of peculiar experience, and they probably will, and go to hell trusting that experience. But here was a man wanting to write with God. And so he began to search to find out how he could be right with God. Jonathan Edwards, his would-be father-in-law, David never married. He was in love with Jonathan Edwards' daughter. But he thought that he couldn't be married and serve the Lord among the Indians, and so he gave up his love. And he spent his life ministering to the wicked, hard-drinking, witch-ridden Indian people in upper New York State. Jonathan Edwards said that he'd always thank God that he had the privilege of having David Brainerd die in his home, and had the privilege of being by his bedside most of the waking and sleeping hours for the several days that took the man as he hemorrhaged his life blood to die. He said it was the greatest experience he'd ever been through, being in the presence of that saint of God as he went from this life to the life to come. It was also Jonathan Edwards who said of David Brainerd that any interpretation of the gospel of the glory of God that would make the contribution of giving to a generation of David Brainerd was God's blessed gift to his church, especially in that hour. In David Brainerd's search to have some assurance that he did have, he personally, a saving interest in the shed blood of Christ. Hear me now. David Brainerd faced, first of all, in his search for some assurance that he could rightfully claim an interest that what Christ did on Calvary's cross, he did for him. He faced the awful strictness of God's holy law. He didn't pass it over now. He didn't evade it like this generation. But he took this book and he did what the deadest, vilest sinner out of hell has got ability to do. He looked at himself through God's mirror, God's holy law. That's the only way you'll ever see yourself as you are. That's the only mirror that'll show you up. I'm going tomorrow to have my picture taken for some purposes. And the photographer, he'll do his best to make me look better than I do. He got some things, he'll touch up all the blemishes and things if he wants to sell pictures. And everybody else will make you out better than you are. I never have met a mother that'll tell the truth about her boy. I've never met a father that tell the truth about his daughter. I've got my first mother to meet that had a bad boy. I've got my first father to meet that had a bad daughter. That's just human nature, I guess. I guess it is. And you'll never get a real honest look at yourself, except as you look at yourself in God's mirror. And the scriptures say, by the law, look at yourself in the mirror of God's holy law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And the scriptures say, I had not known sin, I'd have died and gone to hell, thinking I was a pretty nice fellow, said Paul, and not the law come. And not the law come. Now, several things a lost sinner can't do, but there's one thing I know he could do. Can you read? If you can't get somebody to read it, tell you. Just read it, read it, read it, read it, read it, read it. You come to the place after a while, you get your club and get rid of God, if that's possible, or you throw up your hands and you face the utter strictness of God's holy law. And cry out, oh God, is there mercy for me? The law demands perfection in outward conduct. I'll just have to go to hell. The law demands perfection in inward motive. No hope for me. Absolute perfection to the minutest jot and tittle. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with a double L, thy heart and all thy might and all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's how strict it is. The whole shooting match of you goes right straight to hell, if that's the last of the story. Oh, David Brainerd looked at himself in the mirror of God, severe, and he found out that God said this, do, and thou shalt live. And if that's all there is to it, then a man's got to be perfect, absolutely perfect, outside and inside. David looked at it until he got mad at God. He didn't just switch his gun from one jaw to the other and say, glory, hallelujah. He looked at himself in the mirror of God's impossible demand. The man never lived who was able to do what Christ said sums up the law. Love God with all your heart, with all your might, and with all your strength. Even if you could do that, love your neighbor as yourself. Not a one of you can make it. The preacher and the clergy. The reason this generation doesn't feel any need of a Savior, it's bypassed the holy law of God. There's no way on God's earth anybody will ever have the slightest conception of his need of a Savior unless he faces the fact, how lost is a sinner? Well, he's this lost that he cannot meet God's commands. He cannot do it. He cannot do it. But to make a bad story still worse, Mr. Brainerd kept searching. And to add insult to injury, searching the Word of God, dead in earnest, he came right smack up against the truth that God Almighty demands faith, and that man cannot produce it. And Mr. Brainerd got downright angry with God. He never read his diary. He argued with God. He said, it is not right for God to demand perfection when I cannot produce it. Maybe it's not right, but God demands perfection. And then Mr. David Brainerd said, it's not fair. You see, he is interested, brother. I like to see sinners get interested enough in their soul to argue with God a little bit. Anything except this, taking everything for granted. And he argued with God, it's not fair to shut men up that the only way a sinner on earth can get savingly to Christ is by exercising faith when the sinner hadn't got any faith to exercise. Demand that I produce what I haven't got and what I cannot produce. That's exactly what God does. A man can get him a club and try to kill God, or he can look that in the face and it'll wipe the smile off you girl's face right quick if you face this truth. The only way on earth you can get vitally united to Jesus Christ and thus have a right to claim an interest in what he did on the cross is by an exercise of faith, and you haven't got any faith to exercise. And when we remember that God will not exercise faith for you, that it is your act, and if you don't do it, you're going to be sent to hell. And you can't. That's how lost you are. Did you get it? Now, if a man's in a pretty bad shape, but he's got the ability himself to get out of it, he may be in a bad shape, but he ain't plumb ruined. Of course this generation doesn't feel its need of Christ, for the pulpits of America have sworn that what I'm preaching tonight shall not be preached. And we've got a generation of so-called Christians who actually believe that they save themselves. I know you can become a bunch of Pharisees and all of that, and God will spew you out of his mouth. But I cherish for you a hope that you'll get baptized with the fire from heaven. Not argue with anything, but get concerned about the truth that the reason this generation of people inside the church and out are not seeking the Lord, why should they? They're not lost. They don't feel the desperateness of that condition. If I'm shut up by God's law, but I can be saved by faith, and I can produce that faith and exercise it. Well, I'm still not in too bad shape, because I'm pretty well bent up, but I can get out of it. But David Brainerd found out that God demands faith, and he could not produce it. and he got mad at God. There you are, you sit there. The next breath may send you splitting hell wide open. If you do not exercise faith in Christ, you're bound to go. Yet you've got no saving faith to exercise. You got that. That ain't fair, preacher. But that's how lost you are. You're not only lost because you, God demands perfection and you can't make it, but you're lost because he demands faith and you haven't got it. You haven't got it. Faith cometh. It has to come to you. God has to work it in you. It'll be your faith. It'll be your exercise. But you can't exercise what God doesn't enable you to do. And the reason this generation of nice church members show no evidence of a seeking heart, they don't think they need to cry to God to give them. Give them out of his grace the ability to hang on and latch on the bloodstained Jesus. They'll do it themselves. It's in time to take a note. Faith cometh by hearing. The only way on earth God ever enables a sinner to believe in him. He says, that sinner here, listen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by memorizing scripture. The devil believes every word of it. It's a tragic thing that demons who were here on the earth, and the Lord dealt with them, they give a more blessed profession of faith than most of us professing Christians. They, at least, they died and went on back to the kingdom of darkness and hell. But they did say, we know who thou art, thou Holy One of Israel. They went that far and still died and went to hell. I doubt if anybody here, the preacher including, give that crystal clear profession tonight. They didn't get saved. You better listen to me. It's not the memorizing the scripture, believing a verse. It's hearing God speak to you through the scripture, and you say, that's God. And when God speaks, whatever he commands, he enables you to perform. That's how people are able to exercise saving faith in Christ. Oh, not many of you seeking him. You're all right. You did something. But the lostness of your condition is found in the fact that God requires faith, and you can't produce it. But Mr. David Brainerd didn't quit. He kept on searching. He wrestled with this until he had to submit this is true. You can go to hell if you want to, fighting with the facts, but this is true. Mr. David Brainerd says it so. And then to add insult to injury, David Brainerd kept searching the scripture, and he found out that not only does God require perfection, and he couldn't produce it, not only does God require faith, and he didn't have it, but he found out, and this is terrible, trying to show you how lost people are. If this ever dawns on you, start screaming for mercy. He found out that God has a right to give or withhold faith. And that he not only has a right, but he exercises that right. This is awful. But the reason this generation, nice little Sunday morning church members, they've never heard what I'm talking to you about. If you go to hell after this sermon, you dead sure ought to. You better listen to me. God Almighty's got the right and exercises the right to give you faith or to refuse. I hope you face this till you get fighting, spitting mad, and do exactly what Mr. Brainerd did and say, God, it's not fair. I can't be saved apart from faith. I haven't got any faith. I've got to receive it from you, and you exercise the right to give it to me or not. But that's the God's truth. I tell you, I'm talking about how lost people are. They're so lost, they haven't got saving faith, can't produce it, and there's no way on earth they'd make God come across. He exercises the right to give or withhold faith. Jonathan Edwards preached 17 years in the same community. Couldn't get a religious grunt. Before revival came, spread all over England and America. He just kept pounding away. He never preached a sermon. He wouldn't say something like this. The probabilities are that in the way of seeking the Lord with all of your heart, you may find him. He said, Brother Barnes, if I got on my knees and asked God to save me, wouldn't he do it? Well, why should he? Is he under obligation to? No. Has he promised to? No. In John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus says, as the Father raiseth the dead, quickeneth whom he will, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Isn't that awful? You are in a mess, sinner. You haven't got faith. Yes, you don't exercise faith, you're going to hell. Only way you can be able to do it, beg God to grant you the ability. And he don't have to do it. He don't have to do it. He's under no obligation to listen to you. He plainly says, I give life to whom I will. I wish you'd get mad about that. I wish the solemnity of that would get you spitting mad. Anything except this letting go in one ear and out the other. It's so. People are lost. They're lost. You can get out and beg and plead and cry all you want to, but God's under no obligation to hear you. He don't have to hear you. And to make it worse than that, he plainly states that he gives life to whom he will. I've had people say, well, Brother Barnes, that's so, I'll just go on to hell. I said, well, I guess I can't stop you, but I ain't anxious to go to hell as you seem to be. I never did see a great deal of virtue in cutting off your nose to spite your face, and a fact's a fact. And it'd be a lot better instead of trying to put God out of business, telling him so and so, you're just going to go on to hell. I don't see that you gain much for that. It might be your face, your lostness. And if you do go to hell screaming and begging God for mercy. How lost people. They're so lost. God requires perfection. They can't produce it. How lost the people. They're so lost that God requires faith and they haven't got it. How lost the sinners. They're so lost that God's under no obligation to give you faith even if you ask him for it. He must do right. He may show mercy. But he don't have to. Amen? Suppose you split hell wide open tonight. Well, you ought to. God wouldn't be unjust if he sent you to hell tonight. He'd be merciful if he saved you, wouldn't he? And Mr. Brainerd found out one last thing. Not only that God demanded perfection, and he couldn't produce it. That's all there was to it, you're in pretty bad shape. But then to add to it that he requires faith and you can't produce it, you're in pretty lost. But then to add to that that God exercises the right to give or withhold faith, you're in pretty lost. But then to cap the climax, Mr. Brainerd had found out that God could save him or damn him and still be God. That God could save him or damn him and still have glory. Did you know God's going to get glory out of you even if he sends you to hell? God don't have to save you to be glorified in you. You know, I wish old Brother Barnard had the power to get people to face these truths just a little bit. And I'm facing you the best I can tonight with them. I don't know a thing about your spiritual condition. But I know that the reason people think if they quit chewing tobacco and join the church they'd be saved, that that's all that's the matter with them. Or if they mend their ways a little bit and cry a little bit, that'll fix it. Oh, no. He's not under obligation to save a single soul. He's just determined to get glory out of saving you or sending you to hell. That's how lost people are. That's how lost people are. He'll have mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he harden. That's the kind of God we have to deal with. Hear me? There's a fellow going along the road and the thieves attacked him and robbed him and crippled him and left him to die. And the religious people of that hour came by and looked at him and gave him some nice advice and went on their way. One fellow came to him and said, "Bud, there's a hospital 2 miles down the road. Just follow this road. You can't miss it. You get up and go down at that hospital and they'll fix you up." But the poor fellow's legs were broken and he's blind. He couldn't get up and go to the hospital. That's the gospel of America today. And tell you how lost you are. You're so lost. You need somebody to come there where you are. Utterly helpless to make a move and save you where you are. That's the reason the Bible shuts men up and says, "This life and a look. What can a fellow in that shape do except cry for somebody to come where he is and fix him up in the shape he's in?" Why don't men cry out for God's saving mercy and grace now? They don't think they're in such a bad shape. They still think that they're going to do something about it themselves. And thus they're not lost. And thus they do not cast themselves on my Lord and stay there whether he saves you or damns you. "I'm hanging on, Lord. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep on calling. I'm going to keep on trusting. You got a right to pass me by, but I'm on your hands. I can't get up and do it myself. Here I am, in the ditch of corruption, blind as a bat and dead. Can't move. Oh, thou son of David, come where I am, and do for me where I am what I cannot do for myself. In the gospel of the grace of God, every time he finds a fella got both legs broken, his ribs caved in, his eyes gouged out, and he can't walk, he can't see, and he can't get up and do it himself. But bless God, there he is, and he said, oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me. That's the gospel of grace. The Lord who came to seek and to save that which was lost, every once in a while he finds one, and he goes down there in the ditch where they are, bless God, and puts his everlasting arms underneath them and carries them safely home. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of God's grace. God saves lost people. People that cannot produce themselves. People that cannot keep his holy law. People who cannot work faith within themselves. People whom God owes nothing to. But after a while, they come to realize their distance, the shape they're in. And there's just one hope. Look. Look and live. Look and live. Look in me. Look in me. That's it. The Son of Man, glory, hallelujah, is come to seek and save that which is lost. I hope if you've never found out your lostness, God will whittle you down till you do. I'll have the privilege, if somebody will, of hearing you crying out for mercy. Just following the Lord around. Say, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. And the grace of God steps in. In the next verse, the Lord said, I will. Isn't that wonderful? I will. Didn't have to, but I will. Be thou made whole. That's it.